Okay, guys, we are jumping in now. We're in week two in a four-week series called Breaking Chains. So last week we looked at breaking the chain of fear and anxiety. Today we're breaking the chain of anger. There's one big idea for all 4 weeks. So hopefully we will learn it in 4 weeks. So here it is. It's on the screen. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is available to give you freedom from anything that's got you chained, right? That's amazing power. I mean, raised a dead guy, Jesus Christ, from the dead. And then the verse, you can ponder this, think about it later as we look at Ephesians 1, 18 through 20. It's not just the power that raised him from the dead. It's also the power that seated him in the heavenly realms, right? He ascended in a physical body when he left earth at the beginning of Acts. That was a supernatural power too. That power is available to you. And we should, as a result, live in more freedom than we have. And specifically, we're talking about anger today. So direct your attention to the screen. Let's read these verses together. This is the Apostle Paul. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. So today we're looking at this question: how do we break the chain of anger? Would you bow your heads and let's go to the Lord and ask him to teach us now. Lord, we do ask and expect that from this time together, looking at your word and thinking about our hearts and our lives, that you will show us something. You'll show us a step to take in faith. You'll remind us of your truth in a way that not only convicts and corrects us, but also encourages us and leads us. And so we ask, expecting you to do that, Lord, knowing that there is peace and hope on the other side. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so I'm trying to use the same construct for all four of these sermons as much as I can. I'm going to ask and answer the same three questions that we covered last week. They're on your G2Qs that you have in front of you. The questions are, what does research say about anger? What does the Bible say about anger? And then how can we break the chain of anger? So the first question, what does research say about anger? Well, basically, the research says we're angry people. Any surprise? I mean, you can. There's a lot of fascinating stuff on statistics and research on anger. I've been asked the question: is anger simply an outburst, or is it something different? Because they were thinking and really wanted to say, I've kind of controlled the outbursts. Well, it's more than that. Anger is actually an emotion that's characterized by antagonism towards something or someone who you feel has done you wrong. Now, sometimes that's an outburst, but if you're feeling that level of antagonism, that's your anger right there. And so research shows that there's a lot of health problems that come with being angry. You're more likely to have heart trouble, increased blood pressure. You have problems thinking straight. Now, that's funny. If you're an angry person, you actually have trouble thinking straight. We'll cover that in a second. You also even have this negative kind of sense of emotion around you all the time. It's like this emotional state, this sort of cloud of clouds over you. And I do feel compelled at this moment to just acknowledge that we should just declare this to be a nudge-free zone today. All right? Somebody last service was saying, you know, my spouse was basically like nudging me the whole time. And I said, well, maybe they were like nudges of love. And he said, they were not nudges of love. They weren't. In 2016, Time Magazine did a pretty exhaustive multiple article expose on anger in America. They observed that anger was on the rise. And so one of the things that I thought was troubling about what was written, they said this. Here's the catch. The catch is that rage uncorked becomes rage indulged, and rage indulged becomes rage applauded. You follow that sequence? Right? You're uncorking rage. And that's what is happening in America and a lot of people, right? We're uncorking it. And then we just indulge it. You're like, oh, you look at it in somebody else. And you're like, oh, that's okay. You have a justified reason to be enraged right now. And then we actually start applauding it. Way to go. You're enraged. So am I. Boy, that is a scary state for us to be in. Yoda, he talked about anger. Yoda said, anger leads to hate, and hate leads to suffering. That's a pretty good correlation there, right? You like my Yoda voice? I practiced that a little bit because I thought I didn't want to like do that badly. I don't know. So look, but here's the point. We don't seem to care that our anger leads to suffering. We feel justified to get angry. If you want to go on the internet and do some just hilarious, I find them hilarious, searches on anger, pick some word, a group of people, and put it before the word outraged. Vegans outraged. You'll find some interesting stuff. Why are vegans outraged? Well, you can find it. Dancers outraged. There's reasons the dancers got all outraged. Ballet dancers specifically. I would think ballet dancers. Why are ballet dancers outraged? Anyway, knitters outraged. I'm telling you, it's limitless. The numbers of people. Now look. So how about us? Right. Let's stop poking fingers at everybody else. How about you? So. Situations that destroy your carefully constructed reputation or status, right? Maybe you are a hard worker. Maybe you're a good parent. Maybe your reputation and somebody disrupts that. Do you get angry? I remember years ago, I was out walking my dog in California, and one of them started to do his business as we're walking along. Another guy, like 100 yards down the way, walking his dogs, is like watching me. Why he's watching me, I'm not quite sure. He should have just been watching his own dogs, paying attention to his own dogs, right? In fact, there was nothing for me to pick up with my bag. It looked like it from a distance. So we just keep walking along. This guy, 100 yards down the street, starts yelling at me for being a bad dog owner, an irresponsible person. And you know what my reaction was? I was angry. Why? I didn't even know that guy. I didn't know his name. He's 100 yards away walking his own dogs, and I'm mad at him. Well, I'm mad because he's like disrupting my carefully constructed reputation as a good dog owner in the community. How about situations and people that disrupt your plans or the organizations that you have put together? How about people in your family who aren't nice, who aren't cooperative, who seem selfish, who might not communicate with you like you think they ought to communicate with you? Do those kinds of things push your buttons? It's insightful, I think, that doctors have actually been hesitant to explore the topic of anger because, as one of the guys wrote that I read, people don't want to talk about something that they can't treat. And there's such a cloud around it that they just thought, well, we're just not going to talk about it because we don't know how to fix it. So the question is, I'm just kind of throwing out a bunch of different areas so that you can start identifying, okay, who pushes the buttons for you and gets you angry, or what situations make you angry? And then for us to really ask ourselves honestly, okay, then where is the resurrection power of Jesus in this area of my life? Why am I not experiencing the freedom, the same power in this area? Right? So last week we talked about how we have a chain. We're chained to it, and it's the chain of fear, right? And we take that around. So that's last week, right? We're gonna add a chain each week, by the way. This week we've got the chain of anger. So you got all this stuff going on. Man, this thing gets heavy, right? I was going to pick this up again, but I'm a little sore. Can you just imagine that I pick this up? It's really heavy, right? So you got this thing and you're carrying it around, you're dragging it. And you know what happens as that happens more and more? Like if you drag this for like an hour, can you imagine how tired and worn out you'd be? And then somebody comes along and they just kind of bump into you accidentally. And you're going to be more irritable, aren't you? You're going to be like more angry. Stuff's going to come out of you. If you're free from it and you're not carrying a big chain around of anger, man, you're light. You're like, wow, this feels good. This is actually fairly easy. And then somebody bumps into you and they're like, hey, I'm so sorry. And you're like, hey, it's okay. Don't worry about it. And it just rolls off your back. It's easier, but it's hard when we're chained to our anger. So, what does the Bible say about it? Well, the Bible says a lot about anger. Last week, I told you that there were 365 references to fear, anxiety, and worry in the Bible. Today, I'll tell you that anger is addressed a lot also. 269 times the Bible talks about anger. What I want to do is summarize in three categories what the Bible says. Category one, anger distorts your perception of reality. When you're angry, you have a distorted version of what is real or false. We're going to go to 2 Samuel chapter 12 for an anchor passage of Scripture today. In this passage, we're going to look at King David. Last week we looked at teenage David. This week we have King David. Just before the passage we're going to read, King David has had an affair with Bathsheba. Then, to try to cover up the affair, he has Bathsheba's husband killed in the battlefield through circumstantial kind of manipulation. So David is an adulterer and a murderer, and he's trying to hide and cover it all up. And Nathan, through the inspiration of God, is trying to get his attention at it, and he confronts him with a parable, and I'm going to read it to you here. 2 Samuel chapter 12, starting with verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, here's the scenario, David. There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he'd bought, and he brought it up. It grew with him and with his children. It used to eat of the morsels and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now, there came a traveler to visit the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." And Nathan said to David, "You are the man." And this was the turning point for David to start to see that he was the guilty party. But do you see it in verse 5, David explodes with short-fused anger. Did the man who stole the lamb deserve to be punished? He did. But David's perception here is greatly distorted. He overpunishes, and he fails to even recognize that this is really about himself, right? That was the whole point. He does not see that he's guilty. His lack of faith and repentance has actually given him a hard heart. He's not dealing with his own heart, and boy, in a split second, he is very ready to pass judgment on somebody else with an attitude of self-righteous anger. He treats his own failings as casual. And boy, he's not going to treat the failings of this rich guy who took the lamb as casual, is he? He's going to overly and severely deal with this other guy's failings. His anger has distorted his perception of reality. This is the kind of anger that chains us that we want to get set free from. A healthier reaction would have been for him to ask, how am I like this person? Like, so how have I driven like that? How have I been in a hurry at times and behaved in that way that's so irritating to me right now? How have I struggled with that same situation? And if you can't find an exact parallel, you can at least say to yourself, where have I failed and where have I struggled in another area to such a deep degree? By asking those kinds of questions and recognizing your own faults, it immediately makes us more humble and it diffuses that short-term anger. You know, think about the Pharisees. The Pharisees were angry. They were angry all the time at Jesus. And think how it distorted their perception of reality to the point where they actually felt like it was justified and right to put Jesus to death. It's like we're putting on a pair of glasses that are prescription that are the wrong prescription. You put those on and you literally can see nothing clearly. No people or circumstances seen clearly. You're just walking around looking like this all the time, and it's your anger. Your anger is completely distorting everything. It's literally impossible to make wise decisions when you're in the heat of the moment and angry because you've got your goggles on, and they're distorting everything around you. And we realize that after our anger cools off and we think about the situation and the emotion is like not there, and you think back on the things that were said and the things that were done, and you realize, oh, that was foolish. Proverbs 14:29 tells us that a quick-tempered outburst promotes foolishness. We don't want to be those kinds of people, right? Look, there's no risk, by the way, in here today to acknowledge in your own life, this is me. I am this person. I have been this person. You are in a safe place to do that. Nobody's going to ask you to reveal this stuff because, look, you can't get free from it until you acknowledge this is who I am. That's the whole point. Because let me give you a little caution. There's a caution about how we justify our short-term anger. We've got our distorted glasses on, and we say, oh, I'm not angry. And if somebody might even point it out to you, you would say back, I don't think I'm angry right now. You might even say, look, leave me alone. But you certainly will. But here's the stuff we say instead. We'll say, no, I'm not angry. I'm standing up for the truth. I am actually looking out for justice. And you should be as bothered about this as I am. I am a truth speaker right now. I'm sticking up for myself. I'm displaying righteous anger. I'm an activist. I'm a passionate person. Boy, we say all those things. And so often, people are distorting their perception of reality when they say things like that. So that's the first thing the Bible says. Here's the second. The second thing the Bible says is that anger has dangerous power. Lots of places in Scripture that talk about this. The one I'll point you to is Proverbs 29:22. A man of wrath, so a man who is angry, stirs up strife. So he starts fights. And the one given to anger causes much transgression. So he's stirring up fights and he's starting trouble. That's the person who is angry. And so one of the dangers of anger is that it has an effect on other people. It's not just you. There is an effect on you. But it also is affecting all of the people that you're bumping into, living with, and working with, and kind of sharing your life with. And the longer you live with chained anger, the more fractured the relationships are going to be in your life. And the more your self-deception grows also. And you kind of move to this place where like, no, I'm justified in this. This is good. I should be this way. Let me show you the third thing that the Bible talks about anger. The third one is that anger can be good. All right? Anger can be good. So this is not the kind of anger that we're chained to, but it's a very obvious theme through the Bible. And so if we're going to understand anger, we need to understand, well, what kinds of anger are good? Proverbs 16:32 tells us, "Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than one who takes a city." So the ideal in the Bible is not to eliminate anger. The ideal is not no anger. The ideal is slow anger. James 1:19, "Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." Slow to anger is like God, actually. It's one of his characteristics when he describes himself. It displays his glory. So, let's think about this as connection to what I was just saying, because I hear a lot of Christians say, well, I'm filled with righteous anger right now. Okay, and the clear implication of that is that their anger is good and godly. That's the implication if you're going to say, if you ever have said that your anger is righteous. Well, if you were slow to get there, maybe. If you were quick to get to that anger position, you are not nearly as righteous in your anger as you think you are. Now, some of you are getting angry with me right now. You know, because I'm pushing some buttons. So, did you get there quickly or did you get there slowly? I can guarantee you got there quickly because we haven't been here that long together. Slow is like weeks. We know what quick is. All right, so there could be a whole sermon on being slow to anger. That's a fascinating topic. But we got to get to our third question, which is, all right, how do we break the chain? We either, like, to varying degrees, we all struggle with and have been a part of being angry. So you cannot break the chain of anger until you name the source. You've got to get to the source of your anger. So I'm going to give you three questions to help you identify your source, name your source for your anger. The first question is a similar question we covered last week. What do you treasure more than Jesus? What do you treasure more than Jesus? See, you got to name whatever that is. Breaking the chain of anger is an indirect approach, meaning that in the heat of the moment when you're angry, that is not the time to try to figure this thing out because you're all distorted in your perceptions. You got to wait till you're calm. And when you're calm, a good question to ask yourself and ponder is, what am I treasuring right now that's being threatened? Now, this is the same topic. I mean, I said almost the same thing last week related to fear and anxiety because the emotions have the same source, which is something you treasure is being threatened. So some people will encounter a threat to something that they treasure and they get fearful and they get anxious and worried. Other people, they have their treasure, and that treasure starts to get threatened, and they get angry, right? It's the same source. It's misplaced treasure. Most marriages have one of each person in them. Somebody told me after the first service that one spouse said, "I don't have either, but my spouse has both. What do I do about that?" And I said, "I did a sermon a little while ago on judging. You should listen to that one again." It does make life interesting, though, doesn't it? Because what we say back to each other is, "Well, why are you so angry?" And then the other person will say, "Well, why are you like grinding your teeth at night? Why do you like? Why is your fuse so short? Why do you like explode so quickly?" Yeah. Well, why do you like let things fester? And like, why do you like ponder them and replay it over and over and over? And you're so worried and anxious, right? It goes back and forth, back and forth. Man, we got to get to that. We got to get to find out what that treasure is. See, anger is not tripping you up. You don't have a fear and anxiety problem, and you do not have an anger problem. You have a misplaced treasure problem. And finding out what that misplaced treasure is, that's finding your way, moving it down the road. So, what is the treasure that's being threatened? I heard a story this last week about a guy who broke 7 printers in his house. 7. That's a lot of printers. Now, you don't get too uncomfortable. The people that told me this story, they laugh about it now. It's all kind of resolved. But the question is, why? Why would a person break seven printers? Well, it relates to treasure. That's why. So, there'd be a lot of work stress going on. Working on a project, got a hard deadline, and he'd press print, send it to the printer, and something technologically would malfunction. Anybody struggle with like technology problems and get frustrated? All right, so that's the scenario right there. And there's work stress, there's pressure, there's deadlines, and it's not working. So he'd go over and he'd just start banging on it. Now, it look, we're not in the moment of anger. We would all say, look, just push the button, right? Like, clearly banging it isn't going to work. But you push the button, that might work. But look, his perception is all like, it's crazy, right? And then he'd go up to his wife and he'd say, hey, guess what? The printer broke again. The printer broke. As if, we all do that, don't we? We all do stuff like that. The printer broke. No, I broke the printer by slamming my hands. So the only way he got free from it was to name his treasure. And it's not difficult to kind of figure out what his treasure is. But I'll tell you what it was. He was treasuring his role as the provider for his family. And the malfunctioning was threatening his role as the provider. That was his treasure. He was valuing it too much, and he saw red, and he broke it. So, what about you? What are you treasuring more than Jesus? See, that treasure is chaining you. That's the first question. Here's the second one. The second one to help you see the source of your anger is this. What have I been stuffing that's spilling out? So it's all about stuffing. First one is about treasure. The second one is about stuffing. You got to name what you have been stuffing. So here's the way I explain it to myself. Here's how I explain it to my kids. We have a reaction scale of 1 to 10. And every situation will justifiably call for one of those numbers, 1 being low, 10 being high and intense. So if something rightly deserves a reaction of a 3 and you're reacting with a 9, why? Why are you doing that? Well, because you're stuffing something and eventually it's spewing out. You have to name what you're stuffing. Do you feel disrespected? And then you just stuff it. Do you feel unloved? And then you just stuff it. Insulted, frustrated, powerless, isolated. You're stuff, right? If you ignore these things, they simmer. And more time with more simmering is like a geyser. And eventually, it will build up and build up and build up, and it will blow off its steam. So here's a scenario. This is one person who's going to stuff 3 times. So this person is mad because they were passed over for a promotion, and they stuff it. Then they felt unloved and rejected by some interaction with their spouse, right? It could have been like some romance that wasn't reciprocated, some sort of a thing about like shared responsibilities, something that was said, right? You're unloved, you feel disrespected, and now you're stuffing that too, right? Get it down there, a little bit more, stuff. Then, you know, you have this general cloud of unresolved stuff from your past. You resent a parent who either neglected you, abused you, broke up your family, and boy, you've been stuffing that for years too, right? Stuff. Now, that person is driving down the road and somebody cuts them off. Now, on a scale of 1 to 10, what reaction level is justified for a person? You know, they're like, hey, I need to get on that off ramp. That's my exit. And they zip over and they cut you off. What, from 1 to 10, what number would you give that as a justified, non like angry, like you're not in the heat of the moment? What number would you give it? Anybody give it a 2? A 1? You're low, right? Whatever number you're going to give is going to be low. Do you think this person that's been stuffing is going to give it a one or a two? No way. What number do you think they're going to give it? Like a 12? I hear you. I heard somebody say, look, I wasn't on a 1 to 10 scale. I was on a 1 to 20 scale. Like, clearly, this person's at like a 9 or 10. They're blowing a gasket, right? Screaming at the car. Maybe honking, maybe following, tailgating, pulling up next to them, rolling down their window, yelling at them. See, overreactions show that you are stuffing. So you might think, I don't know if I'm stuffing. Well, do you overreact? Okay, there you go. You're displaying what they call secondary anger. The anger outburst has very little to do with the actual situation. It's all the stuff you've been stuffing. Boy, that kind of conflict is in marriages all the time. Don't ignore this. Name what you are stuffing, because what you've been stuffing is chaining you to anger. That's the second question, stuffing. So the third question is, what do I think I am owed? What do I think I'm owed? So we looked at treasure. Then we looked at stuffing. And now we're looking at, what do I think I am owed? In his book, Enemies of the Heart, Andy Stanley writes, he's a pastor, great pastor, great insights. When you're angry, we're saying you owe me. You owe me. So people will say, hey, look, my wife cheated on me. She stole my ability to have the marriage I envisioned. She owes me. My father divorced my mom, messed up our whole family. My dad owes me. My company isn't paying me enough money based on the performance and the experience that I have. My company owes me. You can go on and on and on and on. Angry people are wounded people who have a debt that is unpaid, and they're looking around and saying, you owe me, and you owe me, and they owe me, the world owes me, the government owes me, everybody owes me something. And with any of these kinds of disappointments, we all have them. Any kind of hurt and disappointment can very naturally lead to this false belief that I am owed. But look, we convince ourselves that, well, if I could just get what I'm owed, well, then I'd be free. That would break my chain. But that's not true. Don't believe it. It will not break your chain. Because there's a couple reasons, but one of them is, your wound is too deep. Whatever apology you think they're going to give you, it's not going to get to the deepest part of your wound. You're still going to carry that thing. And the second thing is that they can't pay you back what you think they owe. It's too much. You can't fix history. You can't go back 10, 15, 20 years and make everything right. You can't undo those bad decisions that wounded you. It's impossible. So quit looking for that to solve it and just name it. Name what you think you are owed, because that unpaid debt that you're looking for is chaining you. So naming the source, that's step one. After you've figured out which of those or all of them it is, to whatever degree, now you're ready to actually break the chain. Naming it helps. It brings it into the open. But you haven't broken the chain yet. Here's what you do next. You got to bring it to Jesus in faith, because he's the only one that can break the chain. See, we don't have that power in and of like our own abilities, but the power of Jesus can break that chain. There's a great verse in 1 John that talks about this. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. So we're overcomers. And this is the victory that has overcome the world: our faith. So how does a Christian overcome the world? By faith. It's not by harder work. It's not by trying to break the chains ourselves and overcoming the things that like shackle us. We overcome it by faith. Because Jesus is the one who breaks the chain. So our part, we are part of it. Our part is to name it and then bring it to Jesus and say, I can't deal with this, but you can in your power. So please break this chain. Faith is the power switch to break your chain of anger. So what does faith look like? Well, faith is the opposite of self-reliance because faith is total reliance on Jesus. It's full dependency on his power. Faith is acting upon what you say you believe. Jesus even said, look, the demons believe, but it's no good to them. So just believing it is not enough. You have to put action to what you say you believe. And boy, there's a lot of action that happens in our hearts and in our minds when we say, you know what, enough is enough. I'm just going to name it. This is the thing I'm struggling with. Jesus, you take it. I'm going to bring it to you in faith. So what I want to do in conclusion is explain and just is super quick. I'm going to take those three areas, treasure, stuffing, and I am owed, and I'm going to show you how in faith bringing it to Jesus, what it would look like for all three of those, okay? So for treasure, first off, you name what you're treasuring, and then in faith, you surrender that to Jesus. And that is not going to be easy. I'm going to tell you that right now. We do not get to the place where we treasure something quickly or casually. So you may treasure your reputation. You may treasure your family. You may treasure your future plans. And what I'm saying here is that you over-treasure them. Boy, that didn't happen like in 1 week. You have accumulated a lifestyle that has reinforced your treasure principle for years. But what I'm saying is that you name it. You say, look, I am over-treasuring this right now. Jesus, in faith, I want to say right now, I value you more than I value this treasure. If I lost my treasure, if my treasure was threatened, I believe in faith, I would actually be okay because I still have you. That's how you approach your treasure in faith, bringing it to Jesus. Now, for some of you, that's petrifying because you love your treasure so much. But that's how you break the chain. The second one, stuffing. You name what you've been stuffing, and then in faith, you surrender it to Jesus. So you say, Jesus, look, I can never deal with this. But I will stop trying to control my life through stuffing. You take it. Like, stuffing, it doesn't work for me. It's not making me a better person. Clearly, it's not making the people that I live with happy. So I am no longer going to try to be self-reliant, and I'm going to release it to you so you can put it to death. That's what you say about stuffing. The third one, about something that you're owed. So again, you got to name it. You name what you think you're owed, and then you bring it to Jesus in faith, and you surrender it to him. You say, Jesus, here's my pain. Here's the disappointments that I've dealt with. Here's the baggage that I've carried for so many years. I cannot solve it. Even if I got an apology, it wouldn't make it better. But here's what I'm going to do. In faith, I'm going to surrender it. I'm going to release it to you because I'm never going to get resolution on my own. And here's an aspect of it that I haven't covered at all, but this is part of it. In faith, you forgive that person that hurt you. This means you'll no longer hold it over them. You'll no longer punish them. You'll no longer even look for them to pay you back because you're willing to take the punishment and the blow yourself because you have released them and you have forgiven them. And you say, you know what, Jesus? I had a debt that I could never pay, and you forgave me freely. You forgave me freely, so I will do what you have done to me to them. But boy, I'm going to do that in faith because I don't even think I have the ability and the power to do that. But in faith, I believe that you can do that. And boy, you do that, and all of a sudden, it's like he comes through with like a blowtorch, and zhunk, right through the chain, gone. It's easy for him to break this chain. But it's impossible for us to do it in our own strength. See, if you will place your faith in Jesus' resurrection power in these ways I'm describing, boy, he just comes in, breaks your chain, and sets you free. And then we walk around. He tells us that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We should have that. Lightness, peace, and joy, and hope. We should not feel shackled and chained to these burdens that just like wear us out and destroy our hearts. If you need more faith in any of these areas that I'm talking about this morning, don't just give up. Ask Jesus to increase your faith. If you're feeling spiritually weak and you're like, man, that sounds like way too much. I don't think I can do that. Well, ask some other Christians to pray for you and surround you and to build you up. If you know you're angry, but you don't know which of even those things I'm talking about you have, you don't know if you're a treasurer, a stuffer, or or you owe me, you're like, I don't even know what that stuff is. I haven't even looked that deep into my heart. Sean, that sounds like a lot of work. It is a lot of work. Do you want to get free? Then put in the work. Maybe you need to go to a friend who's wiser than you and say, hey, would you help me? I'm more angry than I need to be. My reactions are, wow, they're way off the chart. Can you help me digest this a little bit? Listen, ask the Holy Spirit specifically. Say, Lord, I am angry. Why am I angry? Go through those questions. Say, reveal to me what it is. I want to know because I don't want to be chained. Maybe you need to see a counselor. They are professionally trained to dig into your heart to help reveal this stuff to you. What a gift. Then you name it and you surrender in faith to Jesus, and then you start getting free, and then you start learning how you can do this to yourself. But please don't live chained to anger. Jesus wants to set you free from it. Would you bow your heads? Let's pray. Let's prepare our hearts. We're going to have a great time of communion here in a moment just to reflect upon a bunch of these scriptures that we've been pondering the last couple of weeks. Would you bow your heads? So, Lord, we want to believe in faith that you have the power to set us free. We do ask that you would increase our faith, because many of these things that we've held on to, we haven't just held on to them for a month, we've held on to them for decades. They seem undefeatable to us, but to you, oh, it could happen in a moment. So would you bring your truth, bring your Holy Spirit, and reveal to us what we need to see and know, so we can name it and then claim that resurrection power. We praise you for being the one who defeated death and being the one who can defeat and break all of these chains that bind us. We love you, Jesus. We celebrate you, Jesus. And we ask you to help us by setting us free. And we pray it in your name, because we believe in you. Amen.